The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a story that is told, and it goes like this. About 150 years ago, a group of miners, a small group of men, were mining for gold, panning for gold in the state of Montana. And they decided that they would band together and form an informal cooperative. They figured they could do better together than separate. But they also made an agreement right up front that if they should discover gold, that they would keep it an ironclad secret, that they wouldn't share it with anyone because they knew what would happen if they did. And so day after day, week after week, month after month, they panned, they mined, they looked for gold. Until one day, one of the miners found a strange-looking rock. And he brought it to the others. They looked at it, and they started chipping away at it, and they discovered that it was a nugget of gold buried inside the rock. And so, of course, they got busy there at that particular location. And the bottom line is they found out that there was an incredible amount of that rare metal located right there. So you can imagine that celebration. We struck it rich. We've got gold. We're set for life. The next morning, they decided that they had to go into a neighboring town for supplies, a 3-mile walk. So before they went in, they all huddled together again and said, "Don't anybody say a word about this, okay? We're going in, we're getting supplies, we're coming back." They went in, they got their supplies. As they're walking out of town, they look behind them and notice there are about 200 townspeople following them. And they realize something happened. So they all band together again and they said, "Somebody told. Did you tell? Did you tell?" "No." So the leader of the gang went back to the townspeople and said to them, "All right, how did you know? Who told?" And one of the townspeople said, "Nobody told us. We could see it on your face." And that's kind of the way it is on Christmas. There are a lot of occasions in life where you don't have to tell anybody about something, but they can see it on your face. And Christmas morning is one. Most everybody who came in this morning had a big grin on their face. Because you've just left your coffee cups and your Christmas trees and you've come here, you've had the giving and receiving of gifts and the squeals of joy, and you've had enough Christmas already in the first few hours of the day to last you 364 more days until it happens all over again. And then you come into church, and regardless of what's happened up until this point or what will happen after this, you come with a big smile on your face because you realize you've just received the greatest gift that a human being can receive. We've been reading these words all through Advent since the Sunday after Christmas. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've always stopped at verse 6, but let's throw in verse 7 here this morning. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So Merry Christmas, everybody. The Prince of Peace is here. Peace is breaking out all over the world. And if you don't believe Isaiah, you may remember we read the Christmas story here in the scripture last evening. Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch by night when the angels of the Lord, the heavens broke open, and the glorious song was, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill toward men, peace toward men." Merry Christmas. There's peace. It was prophesied 2,000 years ago, and here we are in 2016, peace everywhere. Not yet, somebody said up front. You know, whenever it's Christmas, I think about it, because every pastor stands up at Christmas and talks about the Prince of Peace coming and goodwill and peace all over the world. And I was thinking this morning as I was driving to church, giving you the good news that peace has broken out all over. That would be like somebody in 1908 celebrating the Chicago Cubs winning the World Series and then saying at the celebration party, "We're going to win the World Series every year from now on." And then 108 years later, they win it again. It's strange to come into a church on Christmas morning and reference Isaiah's prophecy and say, "Look, here is the Prince of Peace." I know you don't need this, but let me just give you a cursory rundown of the armed conflicts in the world as we sit here this morning. In Syria, there's a civil war that's killed 46,000 people this year. A lot of us don't remember. Afghanistan's civil war still rages. It's been raging for decades. 20,000 dead just this year. The Iraqi civil war, even though we're no longer there with our soldiers, that civil war has claimed 26,000 lives this year. Boko Haram, the insurgency in Nigeria, Niger, and Chad, 3,000 people killed. And then I was reading that there are a number of what the experts call minor armed conflicts. What is a minor armed conflict? I've said to people, some people have said to me, "Pastor, I'm having surgery. It's just a, you know, it's just a little surgery, basal cell carcinoma, minor surgery." And I know I've told many of you this. You know what the definition of minor surgery is, don't you? It's surgery that's happening to somebody else, right? So a minor armed conflict, and they define a minor armed conflict as a conflict which only kills a couple thousand. And there's the Libyan civil war and the Turkish Kurdistan civil war and the war in Darfur and the Somalian civil war and all of this. And then we come to church on Sunday and say, "The Prince of Peace has arrived." When I was preparing the message, I was thinking about a story I'd heard years ago about two women who were arguing with each other. And one of them was a Christian. And they got arguing and they almost came to blows. And the one woman who wasn't a Christian looked at the other woman and said, "I can't even believe you're a Christian the way you act." And her response was, "Well, you should have seen me before I was a Christian." And maybe that's what we should say as Christians. Look at the state of the world. How can you say the Prince of Peace has come? And maybe we should just say, "Well, you should have seen it before Jesus arrived." Peace. Peace. The Prince of Peace. And because of all of the things I've just mentioned, there are many people who will read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he will be called Prince of Peace, and they'll say to themselves, "Well, obviously, there's no peace in the world." So what the prophet is talking about is inner peace. You know, that feeling you have when the ground has shifted under your feet and you need a rock? That's Jesus. He gives us that peace. That alienation and feeling of not belonging, the Lord comes. He says, peace I leave to you, peace I will give to you. And the bottom line is, that's a part of shalom, the Hebrew word, peace. But it's not the whole thing. While Jesus does come and give us peace, he also comes and promises peace, the peace that we know as no more war, no more conflict. Think about some of the things Jesus said when he came. Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Think about what Jesus said later on in Matthew chapter 5. He said, do not return evil for evil. You've heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek. Jesus, when he was going into Bethlehem on Palm Sunday, when they turned the corner and saw the holy city, he burst into tears. And when he was drying his tears, he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, if only now you knew the things that make for peace. Jesus is talking about a time, and let's be clear, it's not just Jesus, it's Isaiah too. Let me read to you. Let's go back and look at some of the other things that Isaiah says. There will be no more killing one against the other. Leopards will lie down with young goats. Wolves will rest with lambs. Calves and lions will eat, not one another, but together. And Woody Allen, I'm drawn for some reason to his different sense of humor. Woody Allen said, the lion may lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep. But that's not what the scripture says. Leopards will lie down with young goats. Wolves will rest with lambs. And seven chapters before Isaiah chapter 9, we get Isaiah chapter 2. And I know you've heard these words before. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's what's promised. And if people call you a utopian, you might just respond, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's our promise, and that's our possibility. And when we're given that gift on Christmas, it just might be that God is saying to us, here is the gift, if you want it. Will you work for peace? Will you pray for peace? Will you advocate for peace? Will you march for peace? Will you say, I claim the Prince of Peace and submit myself to his lordship because it's the only lordship that's worth submitting yourself to? That's the question. We can't blame God continually for the loss or the lack of peace in this world. God may say, I've given you hands and feet too. Do you want this gift? Now let me tell you a story that I ran across not long ago. And I was shocked by this. Some of you may know this. I would have never guessed this. But the great Pittsburgher Andrew Carnegie, in 1914... in his will, he left $2 million. And that today is the equivalent of $50 million. To form a group of churches that would come together to form what he called the Christian Peace Union. Would you call Andrew Carnegie a starry-eyed dreamer? He was a businessman. He was a hard-nosed realist. But listen to what he says. He put in his will that he wanted this Christian peace union. And he said, when he put the money in his will, quote, it is too bad that churches cannot have some funds for peace work. They could really do more than any other institution in existence. That's pretty optimistic. But here's the fascinating thing. Carnegie said, now when peace is accomplished worldwide, they may use the funds for the alleviation of poverty. And when poverty is eradicated, we will trust the trustees to take care of whatever other world problem there is. That is fascinating. But for me, the most fascinating thing of all is Andrew Carnegie wasn't a Christian. In fact, if you go and look, he said some fairly derogatory things about Christians. But for some reason, he thought that those who submit themselves to the lordship of Christ had the greatest possibility of bringing world peace. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. Do we want peace? And if we do, we must speak up. Now, if you have hymnals, I think you all have hymnals in your pew, you might turn to 152. Because this is not a day. This is not a day for lamenting what is not, but it's a day for celebrating what is and what will be. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And you can look down at the bottom and see text. Henry W. Longfellow. This hymn was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. What you may not know about the hymn is the setting for it. It was written in 1863. And 2 years prior to this, Longfellow's wife died in a tragic fire. And just shortly thereafter, the Civil War broke out, rending the Union and setting brother against brother. And then in 1863, shortly before Christmas, Longfellow received word that his son, a lieutenant in the Army of the Potomac, was not mortally wounded, but was wounded very seriously. So on Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow sat down to his desk in his office to write. And he began to hear the bells of the town pealing out the good news, Christ is born. And it inspired him, so he put down the first verse there. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carol play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so you think, this is a song of celebration. And then he pauses before putting his pen back to paper and listens to the bells again. And eventually we get verse 3. And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then yet another verse. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead. Nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what I want to ask you this morning is what changed Longfellow's heart and mind? What changed between an in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, to verse 4? What changed? Would anyone guess? Would anyone? Himself. And that, Mark, might be the greatest miracle on Christmas or any other day, that we can change. I looked far and wide on the internet. And if it's not on the internet, it doesn't exist. I looked far and wide for what was this change of mind or heart that Longfellow experienced between verse 3 and 4, and there's no evidence, we don't know. But most obviously, something changed within himself. And I like to believe on Christmas Day, at least, that what changed was his heart and mind. Because in listening to the bells peal and coming to Christmas Day, regardless of how things are or have been, we are not people of faith if we cannot say, they will not always be this way. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. But he gives us this great gift on Christmas, the Prince of Peace. And he says, do you want it? You can have it. Claim it. Work for it. Pray for it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks that we pray for a different kingdom every week, and we know that every day it's one step closer. So let us not lose heart, but instead, when we read the headlines and hear the news, let us also immerse ourselves in your word and remember, as your ambassadors, we are your peacemakers too. For we'll see that kingdom come in its fullness. And we look forward to that day in Christ's name. Amen.